Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, this hour we talk about devotion to Mary. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a question about devotion to Mary, what Catholics mean by it, what it means in practical terms to be devoted to Mary, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And our guest this hour is Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael in the Diocese of Orange. That means he is of the same monastery that our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is. Father Walsh is the professor of philosophy for the seminary program. He completed his studies at St. Thomas Aquinas College here in California. We always like to mention that. Give St. Thomas Aquinas its plug for successfully turning out very fine people, a bunch of whom work here at Catholic Answers as well. He continued his studies at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., got a license in philosophy, and later went to the Pontifical University of St. Thomas in Rome. That's the Angelicum, where he received a master's in sacred theology and a doctorate in philosophy. And therefore, he is ready to speak with you about Mary. Father Sebastian Walsh, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. My pleasure. Always good to talk to you, Si.
So when we say devotion to Mary, are we talking about the same thing as just honoring Mary?
That's a good question. The two are obviously interlinked, devotion and honor. But strictly speaking, there's a difference in definition. St. Thomas Aquinas says that devotion is a certain promptitude or readiness of will to be at the service of someone. So if we're devoted to God, then we're ready and prompt to be at the service of God and divine things. And if we have a devotion to Mary, we're ready and prompt to be at her service. So that's devotion, as opposed to honor, which involves really witnessing to the excellence of someone. Now, obviously, if there's someone you're devoted to, your very service is in some way, your devotion is in some way a witness to their excellence and their goodness.
Right.
And so the two of them obviously go together. So we talk about devotion to Mary, honoring Mary, the two of them go hand in hand.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest, we're talking about devotion to Mary. So, all right, so I know that there will be people listening for whom that idea of devotion to Mary is going to sound an awful lot like worshiping Mary. And do we worship Mary?
That's a good question. So, in modern English, the word worship means an honor, a specific kind of honor, which is paid exclusively to God. Okay. And so in modern English, we wouldn't say, no, Catholics don't worship Mary in modern English. And the Greeks, they made a distinction, and that vocabulary came all the way into the Latin vocabulary, between something called latria and dulia. Latria was the honor which was appropriate to God, and dulia was an honor or service which was appropriate to a creature, but someone of excelling goodness or excellence. And so the Church has always taught we offer latria only to God, and to the saints, for example, we offer dulia. And to Mary, there's a special type of dulia, a special type of honor, which is called hyperdulia. It's kind of super dulia, super honor, which is offered precisely because of her close affinity to God. She is the mother of God, and so there's a special affinity. Now, it's important to keep something in mind. I was very precise when I said in modern English, we do not use the word worship to signify the honor given to Mary or the saints. But that's because the language has changed. If you look at older English texts, the word worship was more or less equivalent to the modern word honor is today.
Oh, okay.
So if you go and you look at an old text, like an old hymnal from 100 or 200 years ago, you'll see things like, or a theology text that'll say, we worship Mary, or, you know, there's a daily sing to Mary is a little hymn that says, all her feasts, her actions, worship. And that's because the old English word meant honor. And a sign of that is we still have leftovers from that in Great Britain. In the United States, we call a judge or a magistrate, we call them your honor. But if you go to Great Britain, you call them your worship. Your worship, you know, a bishop or a judge or a magistrate would be called your worship, because in old English, it just meant your honor. So very often what happens is that Catholics today will say, well, we don't worship Mary and we never have worshiped Mary. And then some, you know, a Protestant, an ultra Protestant will bring out an old text that says, see, it says here, you know, this old right. English text, it says that you worship Mary. But that's because the vocabulary has changed. A similar change is happening right now. This is a little bit of a pet peeve. With regard to the word man, in the liturgical text now, the word man is being purged so that man is only used in modern liturgical texts to signify males of our species.
Right.
But in ancient texts and older texts and even texts, you know, as far back as 20 years ago, man always referred to male and female together. We always say that, you know, God created man in his own image. And what we mean is male and female, both men and women. And the United States Declaration of Independence says that all men are created equal. Well, 200 years from now, or even 100 years from now, people are going to look at that and they're going to think, oh, well, it was sexist back then because they only thought men were created equal. They thought women weren't included or something like that. And that's just not true. It's the word is changing its meaning. And that's the danger of changing the meanings of important philosophical and theological terms, that you cut the roots out from under you, and you cut the roots with regard to ancient documents and texts, and then it causes all sorts of confusion. So worship, man, words like that are changing their meanings, unfortunately. And I try my best to always say, no, man means, it includes male and female. But in modern English, the word worship has been used only exclusively to refer to the honor due to God.
And certainly it's the case that these words and phrases are changing much more quickly now because of the mass media.
Yes.
We live in a mass media environment. So what used
Absolutely.
To take centuries will now be accomplished in decades.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, just think of words like marriage today and how they've changed, or gender, how they've changed. Those are certainly the result of kind of social engineering programs for political aims, but here we are.
Fair enough. 888-318-7884, the number. We're talking about devotion to Mary with Father Sebastian Walsh. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. Okay, so with that kind of caveat about the changing of the word worship in English, still in Greek, the words dulia and latria always meant two different things, and dulia was reserved to God. But latria reserved to God. So that gives us a clarification of what the ancient practice of the church has always been in regard to Mary, the saints, or God. But why do we bother to honor and have devotion to Mary in the first place? Is that really in the Bible? Could you trace that to the Bible?
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's multiple reasons why we should have both honor and devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The first reason, and perhaps the simplest reason, is because as Christians, we are bound to imitate Christ. And Jesus had devotion towards his mother, and Jesus honored his mother, because we read that the fourth commandment was honor your father and your mother. And obviously, Jesus kept all the commandments perfectly. So if Jesus himself said he kept the commandments, and if one of the commandments is to honor your mother, and Mary was his mother, it says in the scriptures, therefore Jesus clearly honored Mary, and we should imitate Christ. We should imitate what he does. And it's striking, because even the scriptures themselves draw a parallel between God's divine paternity over Christ and Mary's divine maternity over Christ. Think of the episode of the baptism in the Jordan, when the voice of the Father was heard, right? What did the Father say? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then at the wedding feast of Cana, what does Jesus's mother say? She says, "Do whatever he tells you." Practically the same advice from Jesus's father and Jesus's mother. Hear him, listen to him, do whatever he tells you. So that's a sign that you've got kind of a unity between Jesus's parents, his divine father and his human mother.
Lots and lots of calls for you, Father. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back to take those calls. We're talking about devotion to Mary with Father Sebastian Walsh on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question, there are three lines open right now, 888-318 888-344-7884. Back with your calls for Father Walsh right after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our magnificent Monday continues. Our conversation this hour is with Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest and philosopher and theologian, and we're talking about devotion to Mary. If you've ever had a question about devotion to Mary, or if you want to challenge us a little bit on it, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So you were saying, Father, that there is a biblical basis for honoring Mary and being devoted to her in Christ's own honoring of her, because he said he followed all the commandments. And one of the commandments is honor your father and mother. So he honored her, so we should too.
Yes.
So would you say that is the firm foundation on which we can rest our idea that we honor Mary?
Absolutely. That's one of the firm foundations. But then we also want to see the other reasons why the scriptures would indicate that we should honor Mary. For example, Mary is a mother of God. The scriptures say that. And not only that, but she's a mother of God by her free choice. And that's something that means that she gave us Jesus by her free choice. She's in some way a cause of the incarnation, and therefore of all the greatest gifts to us. The scriptures also teach us that she is the mother of us by grace. She's our spiritual mother, and we can get into that. You see that in John 19. You see it in Revelations 12:1, for example, a number of places. And then finally, we see that Mary at the foot of the cross cooperated with her son in our redemption. And because of that, we owe her a special honor and devotion as well. So all the benefits we've received, not only should we imitate Christ, who honored her, but also because of the many benefits we've received. We receive Christ through her. We are her own spiritual children, and also, and finally, we've received the benefit of our salvation in some way through her cooperation as she was there at the foot of the cross. And each of those has a biblical foundation, but I think it's enough just to say each of those things, and maybe in the calls I can get into the very details of the different biblical foundations for those reasons.
We will get to those calls shortly. So 888-318-7884 is the number if you would like to get your question in. 888-318-7884. Father, I want to just step to the side here for a quick second because I see Tim Ryland. He walks by and he's got a brand new magazine out. Catholic Answers Magazine.
Hi.
And Catholic Answers Magazine is probably the finest Catholic magazine in the universe. We have statistics on that, so it may well be the finest cat. And this month, it's really cool. It's the Early Church Was the Catholic Church, special issue on the theme of our annual conference. Congratulations.
Right.
It's beautiful, Tim.
Well, congratulate all the wonderful authors that always contribute. I just put it together. But we have a lot of great information here, and none of it covers the same ground. We have a couple of people writing who will be speaking, Jimmy and Trent. But we also have some other, you know, great early church scholars, Mike Aquilina, James Papandrea, Gary Machuda, and they're all writing stuff that you're not going to hear at the conference. There's more early church stuff here than you can shake a stick at, as my father used to say.
Yeah, so you could get the magazine and go to the conference and you'd get tons of information on the early church, and none of it would overlap.
You know what, Cy? There's going to be when the people show up at the conference, this issue will be in their
in their bag.
So they may just bail at that point, just
give up.
Read the magazine.
They'll be like, the magazine is so good. Why bother with the conference?
I'm afraid that's what's going to happen, but I hope not.
Well, wonderful articles in here, books that almost made it into the Bible, women in the early church, using the fathers to build bridges with Protestants. And the one that grabbed me is you have one called The Early Church Was Catholic and Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Why? What does that mean?
Well, it's by Trent yeah. Horn, one of our apologists, and he's addressing the great apostasy idea very quickly the church, the Catholic Church went away from what Christ founded it at.
That never happened.
I don't believe it happened, or I wouldn't be sitting here.
I see. So it's Catholic and Christian, meaning yes, it was Christian from it, but it always had the mark of
always Catholic
on it.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Good article.
And so it's almost like if you were to go back in time and hang with St. Paul, for example, it would certainly not be exactly like what a Catholic experiences today, but it would be very much like that as far as the Sunday worship and the breaking of the bread and the celebration of the Eucharist and baptism and all that stuff.
We also have these nice little bite-sized page-long, four or five of them sprinkled throughout. When Protestants quote church fathers against the church, they tend to pick and choose and cherry pick. And Sean McAfee, who's another one of our fine authors.
Yeah, he does a great job.
Yeah, just says, the things he's run into as an apologist, here's what Protestants tend to quote to us from the fathers. Here's why it's out of context. Here's how to reply. So it's very helpful and very bite-sized, fun to read.
You can get Catholic Answers Magazine. You can become a subscriber to Catholic Answers Magazine by going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. You won't be sorry you did. It's just chock full of great stuff every issue. You do a great job, Tim.
Well, thank you, Cy. So do you. And Father, so do you. Every day.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Wow. You got the stamp of approval. I think that was on your priesthood from Tim Ryland. He was approving.
From your lips to God's ears.
Yeah, amen. Thanks, Tim.
Okay. Thank you.
CatholicAnswersMagazine.com is where you can go. Let's go to some calls for Father. We're talking about devotion to Mary. It is a very Catholic thing, a very Christian thing to be devoted to Mary. And if you have questions about it, or if you want to give a little challenge to Father, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll start with Stephen in Dayton, Ohio, one of my top 10 favorite Ohio cities. Stephen, your question for Father.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So I'm currently an Anglican, but I'm about to start taking the RCIA classes. And I was just wondering, is Marian devotion necessary for salvation? And if so, why?
That's an excellent question. In fact, St. Louis de Montfort, in his really good book called True Devotion to Mary, answers that exact question. And I recommend you read that book. It's a classic. It's been approved by the church. It's a really wonderful, excellent book on Marian devotion. And the answer in short is yes, precisely because Mary was a necessary component in God's plan for our salvation. It would be a little bit like this. If I were to say to you, is it necessary for your salvation to honor your father and your mother? Not everyone else's, but your father and your mother. I think you would agree, well, yeah, the scriptures tell me I have to honor my father and my mother. And why? Because they gave you life. And therefore, there's a special relationship that you bear to your father and your mother. And in order to be rightly ordered, to be in a right relationship with God, you have to have a right relationship of honor towards your own parents because they gave you life. Well, if it's true that Mary gave us life, supernatural life, first she gave us Christ himself, and then she really is in some way a source of grace for us, and I can talk about that in a minute, some evidence from Scripture for that, then it would follow that just like we have to, for our salvation, honor our earthly father and mother, we also have to have honor and devotion towards Mary. Does that make sense as far as the argument?
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
Sure. Well, and let me go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I just wanted to ask, Stephen, because you're coming into the church from Anglicanism. You're coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. Is that a struggle for you, Stephen, this Marian stuff?
No, this is one of the things that brought me to the Catholic Church.
Okay. Fair enough. Father, you were going to say.
Beautiful. Yeah, a beautiful text to look at is the first two chapters of St. Luke's Gospel. There in the early chapters of St. Luke's Gospel, we see a parallel between Jesus and John. So you have the Annunciation for John, Annunciation for Jesus, Conception of John, Conception of Jesus. Then you've got the birth of John, birth of Jesus, early life, public ministry, John, early life, public ministry of Jesus. So you see a parallel. But there's also a parallel between Mary and Zechariah. The angel Gabriel announces something to Zechariah. Zechariah asks a question. Then afterwards, Zechariah goes to his home. His wife Elizabeth conceives. Then Zechariah names the child, and then there's a canticle at the end. Well, Mary's exactly paralleling that. The angel Gabriel sent to her to make an annunciation. She asks a question, though it's an importantly different question because she responds with faith, unlike Zechariah. Then she goes to the house of Elizabeth. And then after that, she sings a canticle. So you see all the different parallels. What is Zechariah doing when he goes to his house? He is bringing about the natural life of his son, John. He comes and he has relations with Elizabeth so that his natural life will come to be. But when Mary comes to Elizabeth, when she speaks, John leaps in her womb for joy. And we knew from the angel's annunciation that John would be sanctified from his mother's womb. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. John is filled with the Holy Spirit at her word. So she comes to bring supernatural life. So there's the first evidence immediately after the incarnation, after giving, so to speak, us the Creator in the form of the God-made man, after consenting to the incarnation, the first thing Mary does is she brings grace to someone else, to John the Baptist and to Elizabeth in a very special way. It's a fantastic text, and it shows you how even the very early first authors of Scripture saw Mary as truly being our mother in the order of grace. So if that's true, and grace is more important than our natural life, then it follows we owe greater honor and devotion to Mary than we do even to our own parents. So anyway, I hope that helps.
Okay, Stephen?
Yeah, that really helps.
Thank you very, very much, Stephen. Appreciate that call.
God bless. We're talking about
devotion to Mary. We are talking with Father Sebastian Walsh, and up next is Nate in Grove City, Pennsylvania. Nate, your question for Father.
Hello. First off, Father, I just want to say thanks for taking my call, and it's good to talk to you again. I met Father...
Oh, thank you, Nate.
I think I met you, in July, so about a month ago at Thomas Aquinas, so that was really nice.
Oh, wow.
But it's good to talk to you again. Anyway, my question So my question is about consecration to Mary. My family made a consecration to Mary a few years ago, partially following through Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary. So I have some friends that they're Catholic, and they say that they are very devoted to Mary and that they love Mary a lot. But that they're just not willing to make a consecration. So I was just wondering if you could explain the difference between being greatly devoted to Mary and loving Mary and actually being willing to make a consecration to her. And what would be point of being devoted?
Yes, that's a really good question. So again, a good reference for the people who are out there just who are interested in reading more about this is to actually read St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary. Towards the end of that book, he has a section on Marian consecration. Now, he says that devotion to Mary, honoring Mary, is necessary for salvation. He doesn't say consecration to Mary is. He says that consecration is a special form of devotion. It's the peak or kind of the greatest form of devotion that you can have for Our Lady, is to consecrate yourself to Our Lady, okay? And to place yourself, in a certain sense, into her trusting hands. Now, where does the theology of consecration come from? Well, in the New Testament, in Jesus's high priestly prayer in the Gospel of St. John, Jesus says that he consecrates himself to the Father, right? So especially, there's a special consecration there. And from the Latin etymology, it means to set aside and make holy, okay? Con, and then sacra, holy, right? To set aside for a holy purpose. And so when we consecrate ourselves to someone, we separate ourselves and we make a specific intention to always remain in that relationship of holiness to that person, okay? So there's a special setting aside for holy purposes. And it's an act of trust. It's basically saying, Mary, now I see exactly your role in my salvation, your role in the salvation of the world and of the church. And so I can entrust myself to you in your hands in such a way that I offer to you everything good that I do. I know that by passing those things through your hands back to Jesus, that they'll have greater value and merit.
Nate, I have to say thanks for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Devotion to Mary with Father Sebastian Walsh from the Norbertine Abbey just north of us here. 888-318-7884, the number. Back with more calls for Father right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. There is a bunch of calls waiting because we're talking about devotion to Mary, and Father Sebastian Walsh is here, and put those two things together, and lots of people want to dial that phone. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, but I have to tell you, all the lines are full at the moment, so you have to hang on till one opens up. Father Sebastian Walsh is a Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey here in Orange County, California. You should look them up online. They're building a brand new Abbey Church, and it's a thing of beauty.
And we hope one day a high school too. So pray for that to our callers. Pray for we can start building a high school one day soon. So
well, you have a high school though, right?
We do, but we're going to have to close that high school and then restart it up because we don't have enough to build the whole high school in the new place. So pray for that intention.
Oh, gotcha. Okay, fair enough, Father. Mary in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio, is up next. Mary, your question for Father.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Father, I'm a convert, sure. And I remember when the whole subject of Mary came up, I really felt cheated, in a sense, that my church didn't talk about it. But that being said, I struggle with getting to that point of devotion, if that makes sense. And,
yes.
You know, I have a son that's just entered the seminary, and they say, you know, Mary understands when you're anxious. You know, go to Mary. And beyond the rosary, if that's not how you were traditionally raised to pray,
yes.
You know, meditative, how do you get there?
Yes. Okay. Well, I think a couple of things are going to be really helpful. One of the first things to do is just to recognize this is God's will for us, and it improves our spiritual life. If you're convinced of that, and that this is really God's will for us to love and be devoted to his mother that way, then it'll stimulate your own devotion. It'll get you there. So one time, I'll tell you a story, and I hope this helps. One time, a friend of mine who was not practicing as a Catholic, he had left the faith, and he was having an argument about Marian devotion. He complained that his grandmother had all these images of the Blessed Virgin Mary in her house and only like one or two images of Jesus. So he was saying that it seemed like that his grandmother loved Mary more than Jesus. And I said, no, when we love Mary, not only are we simultaneously loving Jesus, it's not an opposition, but God so wants us or encourages us to love him and to go to him through Mary that he actually gives us more if we ask through Mary than if we ask directly. Surely if we ask directly, he'll answer our prayers, and he wants to answer our prayers. If we speak to him directly, he's not offended at all. He loves that. But he loves it even more when we go to him through Mary and also through the saints, but especially through his mother. And here's why. If we receive the gifts of grace and salvation all just directly from God, then in the next life, we'll just have God to thank. But if God also prefers, normally he wants to give us the gifts of grace and salvation through one another, and especially through his Blessed Mother, through whom he gave us his own son, then not only will we be grateful to God, because we'll see that he's the original source of all that grace and all those gifts and our salvation, but we'll also love one another more, because we'll see that we also were somehow involved and responsible for communicating those gifts of grace and salvation. So in the next life, we'll love God just the same, but we'll love each other more. And what father doesn't want his children to love each other as much as possible? So it's a win-win situation from God. If he gives us gifts of grace and salvation through Mary, through the other saints, even through one another, then our love for one another will be increased, and our love for him will not be diminished in the slightest. And so that's why God in his wisdom prefers to communicate graces through Mary, especially first and foremost through her, and then after that through the other saints. Huh? So that's really important to see why God in his plan would want to do that. So it's his will, and he really is so much more generous to us whenever we ask something through Mary. Jesus himself said that my disciples, those who believe in me, will do the works that I do and greater works still. And if that's true, if Jesus' words are true, as we see, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles, they came true with St. Peter, who healed people with his shadow and converted 5,000 people in a single homily. How much more is it going to be true about his mother? She'll do greater things than Jesus, precisely because God wants to encourage us through the promise of those greater gifts to go to him through Mary.
Mary,
I hope that helps.
Does that help you, Mary?
It does. I guess I've never really thought about the fact that maybe my hang-up is I feel like I was cheating Jesus a little bit because it's all so new.
Yes, fair enough. That's fair enough.
Yeah. He loves it. It's a family affair. Jesus likes us to be together with his family. He doesn't feel cheated when we're together with him and his mother. So.
Mary, I'm going to leave it there because we do have lots and lots of calls for Father. We're talking about devotion to Mary with Father Sebastian Walsh. Andy in Illinois listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio Channel 130. You are next. Andy, your question.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I have a friend who doesn't quite get the phrasing of the memorare. As opposed
our life, our sweetness, and our hope? Is that what the problem is?
Well, no, not that. It's the fact that, and if I could say the whole thing just so I can get it out, we can go
sure.
over it. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided, inspired by this confidence, thy fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother, to thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. It does not reference Mary praying to God.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. So what about that, Father? Does Mary have power on her own to do these things? Is that what it implies, or how do we make sense of the Memorare?
Yeah, that's a very good question there. Let's put it this way. First of all, the Church has never taught that Mary has any power of her own, right? In all the places in Scripture where she refers, she talks about herself as the humble handmaid of the Lord, as someone who is nothing of herself, right? And the Lord is the one who's raised her up. So first of all, just, you know, to explain that the Church has always taught that Mary's, all her glory, all her goodness, all her power comes completely from God. She's, compared to God, she's nothing. But she is something in relation to us as an instrument to God. Now, when Jesus asked his mother of something, you know, when Jesus asked for, you know, some food or, you know, or for some help or whatever else when he was a child, he didn't make reference to God's power during that, right? In other words, the fact that when we pray to Mary, we speak to her just like a child does to its mother, that doesn't mean just because we don't make an explicit reference to God in our prayer that therefore Mary is the object of our prayer without God, or so somehow to the exclusion of God or something like that, any more than when Jesus asking his mother for things as a child would have excluded God his Father in that prayer or in that request made to his own mother. So that's the first thing. However, I will add this. There is a little phrase, O Mother of the Word Incarnate. It says it specifically in the prayer. And that indicates precisely where her dignity comes from. She's a mother of the Word Incarnate. And therefore, because she's a mother of the Word Incarnate, that's where she has all her glory from, all of her dignity. So in some way, the prayer does implicitly make reference to the fact that she herself goes to Christ or brings us to Christ. So I don't know. I hope that helps. And it's a very ancient prayer. He should know that's from the early Church, and the early Christians never saw any difficulty with praying that way to Mary. Just so I don't know the exact date of the Memorare, but I'm guessing it's in the 300s or 200s, a very early prayer. So,
Andy, thanks very, very much. And it's important to remember the early Church was the Catholic Church, by the way. Oh, wait, that's the theme of Catholic Answers Magazine and our conference next month. Little shameless plug. Let's go to, well, who is up next Todd in Jacksonville, Florida. Sorry, Todd, I had a little trouble reading it. Your question for Father.
Yes, hi, Sal. Hi, Sai, and Father Sebastian. Thank you for your ministry and your vocation. I appreciate it very much.
Sure.
My question is, and I also appreciate your answer to Mary earlier on the show. It gave me a lot to think about. But my question is, I'm having some difficulty discussing charitably with fellow parishioners who seem to put devotion to Mary even above Jesus. Much so that it's important to show up a half hour early to Mass to say the rosary. But if you can't stay for all of Mass, that's okay. It got to a point when I was speaking with one gentleman that he actually accused me of being a blasphemer because I was saying that, you know, whose body and blood is up there on the altar? That's not Mary. That's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm just struggling with how to wrap my mind around the rest of that and how to charitably convert.
Got it.
Okay. I would say, again, the classic text of reference here is St. Louis De Montfort's True Devotion to Mary, he has a little section in there on false devotion to Mary. He talks about that, and he has seven different ways in which people can have false devotion to Mary. And any form of devotion to Mary, which actually is to the exclusion or somehow to the detriment of devotion to Christ, is false devotion. He mentions that, okay? So that might be a reference text that you can give or something like that. Obviously, the church has always taught that that attendance at Mass is a greater good. The Mass is the greatest prayer. It's greater than the rosary, no doubt. Now, obviously, if you can't go to Mass, say the rosary. And if you can do both, you know, absolutely. But going to Mass is devotion to Mary. And I think that's what they need to realize. The problem is not that they're leaving Mass early and coming to rosary early or something like that. The problem is that they don't see the Mass as devotion to Mary as well. Our Lady is present at the Mass, and Our Lady did not leave Jesus' side when he was on the cross. She was there. She was offering her son in her own heart there. And so Mary's together with every priest at every Mass, so to speak, together with the priest offering Christ. And so Mary would never have left the side of her son on the cross early. And so you should tell those people who are leaving Mass early that they're failing in their devotion to Mary and to Jesus in that regard. So I know it's hard to be, sometimes you have to be very patient and charitable. And the very fact that they want to say the rosary and they love Our Lady, those are all good signs. And I would just be very patient and just say, remember that that true devotion to Mary always enhances and completes our relationship with Jesus.
Todd, thank you very, very much for that. It is something that requires maintenance, our maintaining a proper kind of I don't know if balance is not the right word, but a proper emphasis so that we don't misplace the Eucharist, so to speak. We take it out of the mm-hmm. central place in our life as Catholics. That we must always do. Keep Christ
That's
in
right.
the Eucharist at the center of it.
That's right.
Fair enough, Todd. Thank you very much for that helpful call. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest, 888-318-7884, the number. Father, I am detecting some devotion in you to St. Louis de Montfort. You mentioned him.
We have a confrere named Father Louis who's named after St. Louis de Montfort, and he's very holy too. But I love St. Louis de Montfort, and I owe to him very much of my own understanding of Mary. True revelation, full disclosure. The thing I had the hardest time with when I became a Catholic was Marian devotion, and I needed to learn that. And I learned most of it through St. Louis de Montfort, and he's the one who really got me to understand more and more perfectly how important it is to have devotion to Our Lady.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. Devotion to Mary is our topic. We'll be right back with more of your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to certainly my relationship with Mother Angelica and her teaching me early on that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, you share with them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else.
The World Over with Raven DeRoyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
So many calls. I'm just going to go really quick here. Christine in Fort Wayne, Indiana, you are up next. Your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Yes. Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. So
you're welcome.
My question is, is I have heard that people can consecrate their child to Mary, and I wanted to know how a parent does that. Are there age limits, and what is a good resource that I could get more information on that?
Oh, that's a good question. The consecration of a child has its roots in the Old Testament. For example, Samson was consecrated from his birth, from his mother's womb. And there's a number of places in the Old Testament where it talked about a child being dedicated or consecrated to God, either before it was born or after. For example, Samuel was brought to the temple and consecrated to God, and Mary herself was consecrated to God when she was a little girl in the presentation in the temple. So it has firm roots in the theology of the scriptures. And any parent can consecrate their children to God. They should do it together with the other spouse. In other words, you know, if possible, you and your husband together should say a prayer of consecration of a child to Our Lady. Okay? St. Norbert, the founder of our order, was consecrated to Our Lady. Isn't that beautiful? By his mother and father. So anyway, now there's no, as far as I know, there's no set prayer in the church for consecrating a child to the Virgin Mary that I know of. Now, I suspect things exist out there. There's probably several saints who have written a consecration prayer for a child, a consecration to Our Lady. But what I would recommend in the absence of that is that you read the consecration prayer of either St. Louis de Montfort or St. Maximilian Kolbe and offer that prayer in the name of your child. So you read that prayer and then you make that prayer on behalf of your child. And it's a little bit like baptizing your own child. You baptize, you respond in the name of the child until the child's old enough. And then the child themselves can ratify that consecration later on in life. So I would recommend that if you can't find a prayer authored by saints specifically for the sake of consecrating a child. But you can do it in the womb, even as early as, you know, as soon as you know that you're pregnant. In fact, I often tell pregnant mothers who have many miscarriages to consecrate their child to the Blessed Virgin Mary, because I know Our Lady would never, ever let a child die without grace if a child is consecrated to her. So you can do it even from the womb.
Christina, I hope that was helpful. As I said, there's many calls, so I'm just going to keep moving. We go now to Brian in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Brian, your question for Father.
Yes, thank you very much for taking my call, Father Sebastian. I'm calling about, I just want to say my wife and I are devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We were married on the feast of Our Lady or Immaculate Heart of Mary. I apologize.
Oh,
but my question is, and I'm not really a question. I'm curious how Mary is the co-mediatrix. I've been curious about that and understand that a little
very
better.
Good. Let me speak to that. So Mary is both co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix. Those are two dogmas of the church that have not yet been defined as dogmas. I believe they will be soon. And they stand in an order to one another. Mary cooperated with Christ in our redemption. And because she did, and because through the redemption all grace has come to us, then Mary also is co-mediatrix with Christ. So let me explain. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we hear that Eve, at the foot of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was tempted by the devil to pluck the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now fast forward, and we're at the cross. And there's Mary, a virgin like Eve, and all the people around her, we read in Luke's gospel, are saying to Jesus, "Come down, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself." I'm sure the devil was also tempting Mary to make the same request. And if Mary had asked Jesus to come down from the cross, I'm not so sure that he would have stayed up there. But she never asked, because she refused to pluck the fruit of her womb from the tree of the knowledge of man's evil and God's goodness. The cross becomes a new tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Mary, by refusing to ask Jesus to come down, by refusing to pluck the fruit of her womb from that tree, cooperated intimately with our salvation. The new Adam was obedient and stayed on the cross. The new Eve was obedient, reversing the sin of the original Adam and the original Eve. So that's how Mary cooperated in a special way with our redemption. And in a certain sense, she became very a necessary element, just like Eve was a necessary element in the original sin. Mary was a necessary element in reversing the original sin. Then, because all of our graces come through the passion of Christ, the death of Christ is what won us our redemption, and Mary cooperated intimately with that, she also now becomes a co-mediatrix for all the graces that come to us through Christ's passion. So Mary has kind of a double reason. First, because she consented by her free choice to the incarnation. Then because she consented by her free choice to our Lord's passion. For that reason, her act of will, which were, so to speak, essential to those graces that came to us, she becomes now the mediatrix of all grace. I hope that helps.
Brian, this is kind of a big one. It's a big deal for a lot of people. I wonder, does that help? Does that address your kind of questions, or maybe you have concerns about it?
No, I think that kind of addresses it. It's you try to get your arms around it as a layperson, and it's pretty difficult, but that helped out a lot.
Very good. All right.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Thanks very much. We're talking about Marian devotion. We're talking with Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey up the road from us. Father, you talked about your conversion to the Catholic faith, and
yes.
that Marian devotion was one of the things that, or maybe you said the thing that was hardest for you to mm-hmm. kind of accommodate yourself to, or if that's fair enough.
Yes.
So we actually run across that a great deal, and I kind of would like, in your words, as a person who is a convert to the Catholic faith, like to tell us something about, maybe to give the invitation to those who don't have a devotion to Mary.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. I'm very happy to do that. So you know. When I first came to the faith, having come from a Protestant background, I really was frightened. My view towards Mary was a kind of an attitude of fear, largely because of prejudices and misinformation about what I thought. I'm going to see if that, sorry, this little thing's going. Of what I thought was happening, I thought that Mary was being set up as opposed to Christ. I thought all those different things. And what I realized once I got closer to Jesus, especially in the Eucharist, I realized how tender his love was for his mother and how it was impossible for me to put on the heart of Christ without having a tender love for his mother. It was, we have to have the mind of Christ, we have to have the heart of Christ. And without having that mind and heart of Christ, we simply can't be Christians. And when I realized that every person of the Trinity had this unique and intimate relationship with Mary, I realized then it was impossible for me to live and deeply ungrateful for me to live without having this intimate relationship with her as well. And once I made that realization, it made things a lot easier. And since my own mother passed away, she's been for me a beautiful, loving mother. So I don't know if that helps. I hope it helps.
It certainly does. It certainly does, Father. So for those who are afraid, I guess the message is don't be afraid, that this is putting on the
don't
mind and the heart of Christ, not just the mind of Christ, but the heart of Christ who loves his own mother. So we do hear a lot of, I suppose there are devotions that come with promises or and sometimes it, to the untrained ear, maybe even sometimes to the trained ear, it can sometimes come across as a little superstitious. Do you ever have concerns about that?
Yeah. Again, superstition is something that belongs to false devotion to Mary, for sure. Superstition means either worshiping the wrong God or worshiping God in the wrong way. But what's really clear is that God wants us to worship him, to show him honor, to show him devotion, precisely by showing his mother devotion and honor. And that's very clear as we go through the scriptures for many of the reasons I've already given. So it can't be superstition if it's something that God himself intended. And again, going back to the theme of the conference, of the Catholic Answers Conference, the early church was filled with devotion to Mary. John the Evangelist took Mary into his home. And he was called the beloved disciple. How can we be beloved disciples of Christ unless we, like John, take Mary into our home? And how can taking Mary into our home in any way be contrary to the will of Christ, who said to every one of his disciples from the cross, "Behold your mother"?
Father Sebastian Walsh, thank you so much for a wonderful hour. May we have your blessing before we go.
Per intercessionem Beata Maria Virginis et Omnem Sanctorum, benedictio de omnipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you very, very much, Father.
You're welcome. God bless you.
And you too. We'll pray for the high school, and we'll see you for 2 hours of open forum tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.